All right, we are in the book of Judges and in the story of Gideon, which is really, it says chapter 6 to 9 on there, but that includes the one chapter that's dedicated to Gideon's son, Abimelech. And so the story of Gideon really goes from chapter 6 to 8, and we've reached a milestone tonight. We are past chapter 6. We're on to chapter 7 tonight, which is going to be actually more than halfway as far as the numbers that we, the Sundays that we spend on that. So last week, for those of you who were not here, and just as a refresher to those of you who were, we had a couple of points here. The Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and then secondly, Gideon tests God with the fleece. So that's the famous story about Gideon and the fleece, where he tests God twice. Two distinct parts to those verses from last week. And just remember that the problem that they had was that they had done evil in the sight of the Lord, which means that they abandoned the Lord for foreign gods, and so the Lord had given them into the hands of Midian, and along with Midian came Amalek and the other sons of the east from across the Jordan River, and so they were there, and last week they had shown up, as they do, Midian, Amalek, and the sons of the east in the Jezreel Valley, on this little map, inserted map, not very detailed. That pink area is the Jezreel Valley, and remember, it's called the breadbasket of Israel. It is a very fertile land. It's pretty flat, with good rivers, fed by good rivers, some springs up there. The borders of that have Mount Carmel on the northwest, so if you're familiar with that geography, Mount Carmel on the northwest, the Galilean hills on the northeast, and then Mount Gilboa on the southeast. So what they grow there is just about everything, all kinds of crops, all kinds of fruit that we read about in the Bible, and things that we don't, like bananas and pomegranate. Well, pomegranates are there, but oranges and things like that. They grow all of those things there. And when Midian and Amalek and the sons of the east would show up, they were like locusts, if you remember. They were like locusts on the ground, really devouring all the produce, stripping the land of everything that was there, all its sustenance, and really leaving nothing in their wake. But the Lord intends to save Israel by the hand of Gideon. And so we read this little phrase here, this clause, but the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. That's a unique phrase in Scripture. There isn't another case where it says that, but it seems to be from context very similar to what it means to have the Spirit of the Lord come upon you, or as in the case of Samson, to have the Spirit of the Lord rush on you, and David as well had that expression. But it refers to the Lord equipping a person with his power to accomplish things that the Lord wants him to do, or can, or gives him for that person to do. And sometimes it involves military action, and that's what we have here. Just look at what it says in verse 34. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called out to follow him. So they gave him, the Spirit of the Lord gave him the power to raise an army, and he raises it from several of the tribes. So the Lord's equipping him to save Israel. But before Gideon attacks Midian, he tests the Lord's, if you remember. If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. So we know the rest of that. But just a reminder, this isn't Gideon asking for the Lord's guidance. What should I do? Should I do this or should I do that? No, instead, it's testing him. Will you do what you said you would do? That's what it was. And God doesn't answer Gideon verbally in this whole section. God never responds to him verbally. But he does give him those signs that he's been asking for. So tonight, on to Judges 7, 1 through 15. Gideon's had those signs. It appears that he's a changed man. He has so far been a mixed bag, sometimes obeying God, sometimes questioning him, sometimes doubting him. And while he was still expressing some of those doubts toward the end of chapter 6, chapter 7, and maybe even a little bit into chapter 8, at maybe 8 verse 3, is Gideon's shining moment. It really is where he shows great faith. And it is certainly from chapter 6 or chapter 7 and maybe the beginning of chapter 8 that the author of Hebrews in chapter 11 writes about Gideon. And he says this. So Gideon and other judges, in verse 32, Hebrews 11, 32 through 34. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign enemies to flight. Those last ones could very much fit Gideon, the Gideon that we see in chapter 7. They were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. So tonight, we're going to begin Judges chapter 7. We'll finish it next week, plan to go into chapter 8. But I titled this part of Judges chapter 7 as Nothing Can Hinder the Lord from Saving. And that doesn't come directly from this passage. It actually comes from the book of 1 Samuel in chapter 14, where Jonathan, at the Battle of Michmash, just heading into it, where he and his bodyguard were going to go up against the Philistines, says this: nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. So the outline here roughly follows the paragraph breaks that we have in the ESV, but not exactly. And also then there's a quote from each of those sections here, or a rewording of a quote in the case of the last one. The people with you are too many. That's what the Lord says to Gideon. And then he says later, the people are still too many. And then finally, the Lord strengthens Gideon's hands in that third section. So here we go. We'll start like we normally do. We'll read through this section and then come back and look at it verse by verse. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Harod. And the camp of Midian was north of them, by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead. Then 22,000 of the people returned and 10,000 remained. Okay, so verse by verse, we'll take a look at a few things in each of these. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon. So you get the impression that the author here is going to use the name Jerubbaal going forward, but that's not the case. Most of the time here, he's still called Gideon. In fact, all of the time in this first part of the chapter after this, he is still called Gideon. But remember what the name means. The name means, let Baal contend. Let Baal, so that the god, the Canaanite god, Baal, contend. Explained by his father this way. Let Baal contend with him, that is with Gideon, because he broke down his altar. So that's what we have in this name that is Jerubbaal. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Harod. So I underlined rose early. That's the thing. That's really the thing that we should notice here first, actually. It's the first word in this sentence in Hebrew. He got up early, or he rose early. And then comes the name, Jerubbaal. He got up early. It usually means, when that is used in Scripture at the beginning of a verse, it usually means he's getting up for a purpose. And often, like in the case of Abraham, it's a sign of faith. Here's what I mean by that. Genesis 22, verses 2 and 3. And he said, that is the Lord said to Abram, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and deliver him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. So Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. Again, this, it starts with, and he got up early in the morning, Abraham. Obeying what the Lord has commanded him. And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. So in that valley, Jezreel Valley, they're on the east side of that, actually towards the southeast part of that. So Israel and Midian are camped somewhere close to 8 miles apart, at least at the beginning, way on the east side of this Jezreel Valley. And Midian was spread out in the valley itself, below Gideon's army. And the Lord said to Gideon. So at the end of chapter 6, if you remember last time, for those of you who were here, the phrase was often repeated. This phrase was often repeated. And Gideon said to God. But God never spoke back. He never answered him verbally. He just provided the signs. So in the story tonight, we see, and the Lord said to Gideon, repeated four times, and five if you count the one where it says, and the Lord said to him, which comes in verse 9. So verses 2, 4, 5, 7, 9, and the Lord said to Gideon, and Gideon never answers him back. He just did what the Lord commanded him to do. The text doesn't tell us what the Midianite camp here looked like until verse 12. But here's what it said. It says in verse 12, "And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance. And their camels were without number, as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance." And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand." You have too many people to fight this locust abundance, sand of the seashore, number of camels and people. "Lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" So put yourself in Gideon's place here, in Gideon's shoes. He has doubted that the Lord was with Israel. And if he was, he didn't seem to be helping them very much. He hadn't done anything, really, with the Midianites, against the Midianites. The Lord hadn't really helped them at all. And now, the Lord has just empowered him to raise an army with four of the northern tribes that have been part of this Jezreel Valley and around this Jezreel Valley. He's been able to raise an army. And though the Midianites, you can tell from what I read from verse 12, probably vastly, vastly, vastly outnumber them, the Lord told them he had too many men. But the Lord actually wants Gideon to trust him. He wants him to trust him, not his army, not Gideon's army. He wants him to trust in him, himself, not themselves. Just like us, he wants us to trust in him and not ourselves and not other people. The Lord wants Gideon to trust him. And he really means for us to see in this story that if God is for us, who can be against us? The Lord is not hindered from saving with many or with a few. "Now therefore, proclaim in the ears of the people, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead." Then 22,000, we didn't know how many there were until now, then 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. So going up against Midian with 32,000, again, probably a small force, was one thing, but 10,000 is quite another. And what's really astounding about this is Gideon doesn't object. In fact, it doesn't even say that he obeyed. We have to gather that from the way this was written, from the context that Gideon did what the Lord commanded, because 22,000 people went home. That's all it says, and it doesn't say Gideon told them. They just went home. So he did as the Lord commanded. He did just as the Lord commanded. The Lord commanded it. Gideon did it. And then the people are still too many. "And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And anyone of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, shall go with you. And anyone of whom I say, this one shall not go with you, shall not go.' So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'Everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand, and let all the others go, every man to his home." So the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent. But he retained 300 men, and the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. All right, verse by verse. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people are still too many." Again, so the Lord says this, "Take them down to the water, and I will test them there for you." So Gideon then is commanded to take them down to the water, right? So and the Lord will test them. He's going to test the people. Last chapter, Gideon tested God. Will you do what you said you would do or not, essentially? Here, he's going to test the people that Gideon has along with him. And here's the test. "And anyone of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' shall go with you. And anyone of whom I say, 'This one shall not go with you,' shall not go." Pretty clear, understandable what it is. Whoever I say stays, stays. Whoever I say goes, goes. That's the way this is going to be. And here are the specifics. So Gideon did what the Lord told him to do. The Lord said, and then Gideon did. And the Lord said to Gideon, so he told him again. He just said something to him in verse 4. And the Lord told Gideon, "Everyone who laps the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink." So, okay. This seems like, it's okay to admit it, this seems like a really strange test. It does, doesn't it? It seems really strange. What is the point? I think we need to think about that. What is the point of this test? The first test made sense, didn't it? We've got people, whoever is afraid, whoever's in fear, and whoever's trembling, just let them go home. In fact, don't let the door hit them in the butt. Let's send them off in haste from the mountain. Let's get them out of here, because they're going to be a problem for us. They're not going to be only a problem for us. They're not only going to be afraid to go into battle, they're going to become part of the problem. Let them go home. But 10,000 stay. But this test, what's the point of this? So Gideon doesn't ask those kind of questions. He just does it. He doesn't say, "What's the point of this, Lord?" He just does it. And we know that because, "And the number of those who lapped, putting their mouths to their hands to their mouths, with 300 men, but all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water." Doesn't even say he commanded him. The Lord commanded him, he commanded him. It just happened automatically. So when you compare verses 4, this is troubled people. So when you compare verses 5 and verse 6, there are some minor differences. For instance, verse 5 mentions lapping like a dog. Verse 6 doesn't mention lapping like a dog. And there's also kind of a translation difficulty. So we're reading from the ESV, but if you have a New American Standard Bible here, you may have noticed already that there's a little bit of a translation difference from the ESV. So let's go back, especially in verse 5, and so let's go back to verse 5 in the ESV. So this is the English Standard Version. This is the one we normally read here. And it basically says, and it says this, "Everyone who laps the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set him by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink." So the ESV translates it with this understanding. There are two groups of people. Those who lap water like a dog laps it, and those who kneel down to drink it, a different group. The first group, you set aside by themselves. Likewise with the second group, you set them aside by themselves. So the two groups are separate, one over here, one over here. The NIV is more clear about this, the intent of this translation, the way that they're translating is this: "Separate those who lap the water with their tongues, as a dog laps, from those who kneel down to drink." But that's not the only way that this verse is understood. New American Standard, in fact, interprets it the other way. New American Standard interprets it this way: "You shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, as well as everyone who kneels to drink." So there's still two sets of people here, but they're both part of the same group. Those who lap like a dog and those who kneel down to drink are the same, they're put in one group. So they don't separate, that you don't separate these two groups. It's everybody else that doesn't do one of these two things that's in the other group. That's the way Daniel Block understands it. That's the way the New American understands it. And everyone else of those who don't do one of those two things is 300. So 300. And the number of those who lapped, this is a different group now, by putting their hands to their mouth, was 300 men. So that's different from the ones who lapped like a dog and different from the ones who knelt down to drink, which may have been the same, exactly the same group. But then again, so what's the point of this? So one popular idea is that the people who lap, use their hand, bring it up to their mouth, lap the water from their hand, won't be surprised by that. They're more aware. They're more alert. They're looking around. They're not putting their head down in the water where they can be ambushed or be... They can be alerted. They're alert, and that is a very common way to understand this. But there's nothing in the text that explains that. There's nothing there that would make you think that's what it means. And really, I think it actually detracts from the point. The point is, "And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300. There were still too many people. Lest Israel boast that we have done this by our own hand." So the point is, as Jonathan said, nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, by many or by few. The point is, there are 300 left. And it doesn't matter if they are the best warriors of all. There are only 300 of them. And with those 300, the Lord would save Israel. It doesn't matter if they're the best warriors. It was 20 years ago. I had to look it up because I remember. It was 20 years ago a movie came out called 300. I don't know how many of you saw it. I saw it. I liked it. It was basically the 300 were the 300 best soldiers of Sparta, which would have been the 300 best soldiers of the world. And Persia was coming up against Sparta, and these 300 were going to hold them off by themselves. They're portrayed in the movie as almost being superhuman. Every one of them, Arnold Schwarzenegger 40 years ago. Like that. They're almost superhuman. In the end, they all died. 300 wasn't enough. 300 isn't enough here either. But it's enough so they won't say, "We did it." It's that number. And the Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men who lapped, I will save you." And that's the point. I will save you. Doesn't matter how many people you have. I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand. Really, I will save you and I will give the Midianites into your hand. And let all the others go. Let them all go home. Let everybody else go to his home. So the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but he retained the 300 men. And the camp of Midian was below him, that's below Gideon, in the valley of Jezreel, which is a huge place. It's a huge valley. And the Lord, the last part then, the Lord strengthens the hands of Gideon, or Gideon's hands. That same night, the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down to the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp." Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. And the Midianites and Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance, and their camels were without number as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. Then Gideon came. Behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade. And he said, "Behold, I dreamed a dream. And behold, a cake of barley tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat." And his comrade answered, "This is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp." And as soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand." So the Lord strengthens Gideon's hands. That same night, the Lord said to him, that would be the same night that he sent home the 9,700 people from the water, from the spring at Harod. "Arise and go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand." So it's clear what the Lord was commanding him to do. And we might expect that to be followed up with this. And Gideon got up early in the morning and went down and against the camp and fought against the camp of Midian. But that's not what happens. The Lord meant something else by his command. The Lord didn't mean, "Go attack them, arrive when you get up in the morning." He meant, "Attack them tonight. Go tonight." But the Lord knows Gideon's heart. The Lord knows the hearts of his men. The Lord knows all of our hearts, right? And the Lord knows what we need. And so he says, but if you were afraid to go down, so Gideon is right now looking over that camp of the Midianites in the dark, probably, looking at that massive force. And he knows he has 300 men. He knows that's all he has. I'm not sure if it would be humanly possible not to be afraid, not to have some level of fear there. I don't know that it would be possible for us. But the Lord has a plan for that, and here's his plan. Go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. So what does that mean? Your hands shall be strengthened. So we just had, if you were here on Sunday mornings, in Sunday school hour, adult Sunday school class, we just had a phrase like that a couple of weeks ago when we were studying 1 Samuel. And here it is. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. So what does it mean that Jonathan strengthened David's hand in God? It means very simply, he encouraged him in this sense. He gave him courage in God. He gave him courage by reminding him of the things that God had told him, of the things that God had promised him, of the things that God's clearly directing, reminding David of those things that encourages him. It gives him courage to go on with his battle with Saul, not actually fighting him, but fleeing from him, remaining faithful to the Lord. And here, Gideon would gain courage to believe what the Lord had told him, to believe the promise that he made, that he would deliver them into his hand. And he's going to do that by letting him overhear things from a camp. He's going to do that by letting him hear a dream and the interpretation of the dream. And here's how it went. Then he went down, Gideon did, with Purah, his servant, to the outposts of the armed men who were in the camp. So he's going into the camp at night. Right? He's going into the Midianite camp at night. That took courage in itself. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance, and their camels were without number as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. The Lord wants him to see this. The Lord wants him to know this. The Lord wants him to know when he gets done with this battle, my hand didn't save me. Our hand didn't save us. This is a great force awaiting them when they would attack them. When Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade. So, what are the odds of that? He goes into a camp, and the first thing he hears is, hey, there's this guy talking about a dream. He's telling somebody about a dream. And here's the dream, and he said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down, so that the tent lay flat. Well, that seems like kind of a strange dream. And maybe you see in that dream that there's just an obvious meaning there. I don't see it. It just seems weird. But, and his comrade answered, "This is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel." So the interpretation is really more amazing than the dream itself. It's a pretty clear interpretation of what it means, but I think we're supposed to understand this. The Lord gave the dream to the Midianite, to the pagan Midianite, to people who were not in Israel. For the people who were not God's people, he gave him a dream. And he also gave somebody else the interpretation, a Midianite. Again, not one of God's people, but fully meant to be heard by God's people and listened to by God's people and heard by the rest of the Midianites. You can imagine that went through their camp like wildfire. That interpretation. That guy is so sure. This is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. We have no idea how they even know about Gideon, as big as they were. But they do know. And the interpreter immediately knows that this is what this is about. And here it is. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp. So Gideon understands now, right? His hands are strengthened. He is encouraged. He has courage. He knows that he can do what the Lord will do what he promised that he would do. He's going to give Midian into his hand. Things would be, for a phrase from last time, as he had said. Things would be as he had said. The very thing that Gideon questioned the Lord about. Will you do as you have said? If so, show me this sign with a fleece. Now he has the courage to do it. And as soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he heard them both, he worshipped. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand." And that's where we're going to end tonight, and that's where we'll start next week. But Gideon is confident now. Confident. He has the courage that nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, by many or by few. And he has few. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this word, and we thank you that as your people, we know that nothing can hinder you from saving. Nothing can hinder you from saving. You are the great God, all-powerful, all-knowing, and you are the Savior. Lord, we thank you. We pray that as we close tonight, that you would go with us all. Keep us safe, bring us back, and we pray that we would be light and salt in our world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.